Some people who have spoken regarding the book of James have indicated that James's manner of writing seems to be very, very random. And he just seems to pick one theme and then jump to another one and then maybe go back a few steps and resume what he was saying before. But I do believe that the book of James is a book that has been written with a great logical order. We have spent a number of weeks in James chapter 2, which indicates the very nature of saving faith. And James has been going at great length to tell us that faith, real, genuine, saving faith, ought to be evidenced in our works. And then moving on into the third chapter, he deals again with the tongue. And that's a pet subject that James takes up oftentimes. For example, chapter 1 and verse number 19, he says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak." And in verse number 26 of the first chapter, "If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain." And he takes up this theme again in chapter number 3, the theme of the tongue. And it follows on immediately from chapter number 2. Chapter 2, therefore, is teaching us that saving faith ought to be evidenced in our works. Chapter 3 is teaching us that saving faith ought to be evidenced by our words. So the life and the lips ought to say and testify to the same thing. Now, it's very evident that James's audience has had a problem with their tongues. He goes at great length in this third chapter to indicate that the tongue is a very powerful weapon, and the power of speech ought never to be undermined. The power of speech is an amazing thing. Dictators and tyrants have used their tongues, their words, their lips, their speeches to sway nations and to cause nations to rise up against nations. Other men have used their tongues wisely to edify and to bless and to encourage. Some have used their tongues to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. Others have used their words and their lips to seek to undermine the truth of God's word. Lips, tongues, and words can encourage, and yet at the same time we can use our tongues to hurt and to malign other people. It is often said, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me." And yet that is such a false statement. Oftentimes it's the thing that people say, the way that they say them, are the things that oftentimes hurt the most. And here in James chapter 3, in the opening verses of this particular chapter, James speaks of the use of the tongue within the ministry of a local church. And oftentimes within the Word of God, and oftentimes as well from this pulpit, we have sought to encourage people to consider serving the Lord, whether it's within the local church or whether it's in a full-time capacity. And it's something that the Bible exhorts us to do. "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest field." But here in James chapter 3 verse 1, James brings an unusual message. A message that really calls people to stop and to reflect and to think hard and long about entering into full-time Christian work. He says, "My brethren," so he's speaking to believers. And oftentimes, whenever James uses the word "brethren" or the words "my beloved brethren," he's speaking tenderly. And after that, he often brings something that is a rebuke or something perhaps that comes by way of great challenge. He says in verse number 1, "My brethren, be not many masters." And the word "masters" there literally means teachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. And so rather than exhorting people to enter into the ministry, here James in James chapter 3 verse 1 and also in verse 2 gives a plea to stay out of the ministry. He's admonishing people, if at all possible, stay out of full-time Christian ministry and teaching. And that might sound like bad advice. Might sound like this man doesn't want to see the church go forward. But I remember hearing somebody once say that they went to their minister in their local church. They felt called to Christian service and they told their minister about this. And the minister says, just go away and get that notion out of your head. Forget completely about full-time Christian work. And they came back and they said, I can't forget about it. And then he says, listen, go away, and if you can do anything else other than enter into Christian work, do it. And again, a number of months went by and they came back again and said, I can't do anything else. I have to go into this. And it was evident that the Lord had called them. And James, in a sense, is saying the same thing. He says, my brethren, don't seek to be teachers of God's word, knowing that those who teach the word of God will receive a weightier judgment. Just to paraphrase verse number one. So our subject very simply for this morning is a plea to stay out of the ministry. A plea to stay out of the ministry. Now the first thing that I want you to consider with me from verse number one is very simply this. This first verse speaks to us of a dangerous allurement. A dangerous allurement. My brethren, be not many masters, or be not many teachers. The word master there denotes teacher. Do you remember Nicodemus? John chapter 3 came to the Lord and said, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher sent from God. And the word teacher is the same word that's translated here, master, in James chapter 3 and verse number 1. And both in 1 Corinthians 12 and Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul speaks about certain ministries that God has given to the church. Prophets, apostles, evangelists, and teachers. And here James is saying, don't seek to be a teacher of God's word. And really the word master here indicates a schoolmaster or instructor. And the position implies authority. And it was something that was a coveted position amongst the children of Israel. We read in Matthew's Gospel, chapter number 23, verse number 5, regarding the scribes or the Pharisees or the teachers of God's law. Matthew 23, verse 5, but all their works they do for to be seen of men. And they make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men Rabbi, Rabbi, or teacher, or master. And so the position of the rabbi, or the master, or the teacher was an esteemed position within the nation of Israel. And here James is writing to the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad, and he knows that this allurement for position could very easily creep into this New Testament church. It seems that virtually everybody in this assembly that James is writing to wanted to be a spiritual leader or a spiritual teacher. And so he says, my brethren, be not many masters. He's telling them that there are too many cooks and they're all spoiling the broth. Too many seeking to get into a position of ministry or a position of leadership. Many, many years ago in Britain, whenever a family was a very well-to-do family, if they had two or three sons within the family, very often it was popular if they had the gift and the talent and the ability for at least one of the sons to enter into the medical profession, and oftentimes for another one to enter into the ministry. It was seen as a very esteemed position within society, a position whereby somebody would gain respect, authority, and position. And yet the word of God here is telling us to be very, very careful. Paul, writing to Timothy, has much to say about the same thing. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 7. He speaks of those who, desiring to be teachers of the law, understand neither what they say, nor whereof they affirm. And he's indicating that there are men and women in Christian work and in Christian ministry, in positions of authority, in places where they hold forth the word of God and propose to teach it, but they don't even know what they believe themselves. They don't really know what the word of God teaches, and therefore God has never put them in such a position. One commentator said, there is nothing more detrimental to the work of God than people entering into it who are neither called nor qualified. Hebrews chapter 4, Paul reminds us of the Old Testament. And he speaks of the great high priest. And he says, no man taketh this honour unto himself. We must therefore not seek to put ourselves into positions, James is telling us, which are not for us. I read about an American pastor who said this a few years ago. He said, we are now suffering in the United States for what happened in this country a few years ago, when anybody with a bright tie, a flashy pair of socks, and a big Bible could get a job as an evangelist. As long as you knew how to work a crowd, as long as you were eloquent and you dressed the right way and carried a Bible, virtually anybody could get a job as an evangelist. Bring that into our society and into this nation as well, and we've forgotten about the Bible. We've maybe thrown off the tie as well. And it's very common now for people to enter into God's work who perhaps have no calling, and sadly the work of God is populated with people who have never been called and cannot make full proof of their ministry. Harry Ironside said this, no man who has not been called by the Lord to this work and gifted by the Holy Spirit in order that he may minister to edification, should presume to take the place of a teacher. Paul said in 1 Timothy 5:22, lay hands suddenly on no man. And that literally means don't just lay hands on somebody and thrust them forth into the ministry without really knowing whether that man or that person is called really of God. Albert Barnes, the Presbyterian commentator, said, if there is anything which ought to be managed with extreme prejudice and caution, it is that of introducing men to the Christian ministry. We have to be honest that certain churches and perhaps organizations are almost like recruitment agencies. Get people in by fair means or foul and thrust them forth, whether or not they're qualified or called. I believe what James is telling us here regarding this dangerous allurement. My brethren, be not many masters, or my brethren, don't seek to be teachers of the Word of God, because the motive can be all wrong. And friends, that's one of the most vital things in our lives, in our service, whether it's locally or whether it's beyond. If we're doing anything in the name of Christ or in the name of God, what's the motive? And there's a very real possibility, as it was for the Jewish people in the days of Christ, that one of the motives can be that of prominence. Jesus speaking in Matthew chapter 6, verses 1, verse 2, and verse number 5, he says, take heed that you do not your alms before men, to be seen of men. And then he says, when you pray, don't stand on the street corners to be seen of men, for the Pharisees think they should be heard for their much speaking. He went on to say, when you fast, don't screw up your face and look like a sad countenance that you may be seen of men to fast. And he's saying that these people in Jerusalem that fast and pray and do their alms and their good works are only doing it for their own prominence to be seen of men. And he says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, they have their reward. And then there can be the motives of prestige and position, or even the motive of prosperity. Peter in 1 Peter 5:2 talked about people entering into God's work for filthy lucre. And then some, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6, can be because of pride. Lifted up with the pride of the devil. For some, it's deemed to be an easier life. Everything else has failed, nothing else has worked out. And very often, if we're honest, motives can stink of self. Jeremiah 45 and verse number 5, God says, seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. And I can remember many years ago as a young Christian coming home one night and praying about a certain thing in life. And as I opened my Bible that night, that was the verse of scripture that I read. Seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. And it was a rebuke to my own heart, because I knew the thing that I was praying for was completely selfish, and I was only asking it for myself because I thought it would make my quality of life better. And the Lord said, you're seeking it for yourself. You're not seeking it for mine honor, for my glory. You're not here seeking first the kingdom of God. Seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. But what is it then that bars a person from this ministry that James is speaking about? My brethren, be not many masters. Well, want of a true calling is something that ought to keep people out of the ministry. Jeremiah, chapter 23 and verse number 21. God says to Jeremiah concerning the prophets of his day, the majority of them, incidentally, I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. And in Jeremiah 14 and verse number 14, he says, these prophets prophesy lies in my name. I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spake unto them. They prophesy unto you a false vision and a divination and a thing of naught and the deceit of their own heart. And so Jeremiah is being warned by God, not everything that looks like God is God. James is warning us, not everything that looks orthodox is orthodox. Not everything that looks initially like Christ is Christ. And God is telling Jeremiah that there are men who have called themselves, but God hasn't called them. And then want of conviction, I believe, is something else that ought to keep people out of God's work. Conviction as to duty. Conviction as to devotion. Conviction as to doctrine. We were singing a little bit earlier, weren't we? The call of God, it is so clear, and it should be. Because God is not the author of confusion. And then want of consecration is something else. David asked the question, who then is willing to consecrate this day his service unto the Lord? And there are two aspects to consecration, and every Christian should seek to live a consecrated life. Separation from and separation unto. Separation from that which is unclean. Separation unto Christ. And then surrender. That's what it means to live a consecrated life. Paul says, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing and I will receive you. Then he says, I am separated unto the gospel of Christ. So there's a positive aspect and there's a negative aspect. Certain things that Paul in his consecration to full-time Christian work was separating himself from, and something that he is separating himself unto, and then this whole aspect of surrender. He says, present your bodies as living sacrifices, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And then want of commitment is another problem. Commitment to the Lord. Commitment to the Word of God. Commitment initially to a local church, which ought to be our proving ground. And then want of qualifications or credentials. I remember hearing about a man years ago in the church I grew up in. The preacher was talking about this friend of his who came to him one day and says, I believe that God has called me to be the next president of the United States of America. Quite a high ambition. And his friend said, but that cannot be right. Because you weren't born in America. And one of the credentials and qualifications for an American president, and I assume it's right, is that he is born in the United States. He says, you were born in Belfast, so you've got it wrong. And whenever God is calling somebody, he will equip that person. Paul said to Timothy, stir up the gift that is in thee. The gift couldn't be given to him by his church or by his college or by a presbytery or by somebody else. Paul says, Timothy, the gift is already there. But Timothy, you need to stir up that gift. It's like me saying God has called me to be a software engineer. It's not going to happen. I am the world's worst person ever it comes to computers. Just ask my wife, Elaine, She hands the laptop or the iPad to me, and as soon as I touch the thing, it just seems to go in the blink. I don't know what it is, whether I give off an aura or a magnetic field or something. But whenever it comes to computers, from my earliest memories in primary school, secondary school, college, right up until this present moment of time, I am useless whenever it comes to working with computers. So it's highly unlikely that the will of God for me would be a software engineer or something like that. Whenever God calls somebody, he gives them the credentials. And so want of calling, want of conviction, want of consecration, want of commitment, want of credentials, and want of commendation are things that perhaps hold a person back from Christian work. It is a New Testament principle that the local church recognize the calling of God in a person's life and sent them. Acts chapter 13, the Holy Ghost said unto the church, separate unto me Paul and Barnabas for the work that I have called them to, and they sent them forth. So this verse of Scripture, James chapter 3, verse 1, primarily speaks of a dangerous allurement. That's our first point. Very briefly, the next three points are as follows. Secondly, a deeper judgment. A dangerous allurement, and then a deeper judgment. He says, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. And that literally means those who are teachers of God's word will give a stricter account and will receive a severer judgment. Friends, this morning, God takes a teaching ministry very seriously. So seriously, in fact, that our Lord Jesus Christ said, every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. And I have to be honest with you this morning, the great judgment seat of Christ and the day of judgment, the day of reckoning, the day of accountability, whenever I will stand before God and give an account for the words spoken from this pulpit, is something that is very solemn and before me almost continually. I'll give an account of this sermon. I'll give an account of last week's messages. I'll give an account for Tuesday night. Therefore, I have to endeavor to be as faithful to the Word of God as I can endeavor to be. God takes a teaching ministry very seriously. He tells us we'll give an account. He says we'll receive a greater condemnation. He also calls us to separate ourselves from false teachers. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And verse number 3, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he says in verse number 5, from such withdraw thyself. He's telling us here that we must know what we believe. The teacher of God's word must know what they believe. Now bring this down to whether it's working with children, or young people in Sunday school, or youth fellowship, or Bible class, or something like that. We still need to know what we believe. And I'm not trying to hinder anybody from entering into God's work. If God calls you, enter in. Don't harden your heart against the call of God. Obey the Spirit of God as He speaks to you through the Word. But the Scripture says, in understanding, be men. We can't deal with opinions or theories, but truth. And so often we believe and are persuaded that men come nowadays and they give their opinions on certain matters. They get up and they talk about politics and they talk about social issues and they talk about this and that and the other thing. And it's all opinions of men. The enticing words of man's wisdom. And James is warning us here that there's a grave danger of teaching the wrong thing. I met a fella a number of years ago in Coleraine. I used to do outreach with him years ago in Shaftesbury Square in Belfast, many, many years ago with some students from Stranmillis University. And I hadn't seen him for a long time, and he was living somewhere in this community. And I was asked him, well, what church do you fellowship in? And he had moved around so many churches in the locality. I often say he'd been in more churches than a redemption hymn book. And then he'd set up his own church, and he'd appointed himself to be the pastor. And he didn't even know what he really believed himself. And eventually that fell through as well. And James is warning against that very thing. Now, I'm all on for studying the Word of God at home. I'm all on for searching the Scriptures yourself and studying the Word of God. And if somebody comes to your house, there's nothing wrong with opening the Bible. But the tragedy is in this day and generation that as soon as there's strife in a church, oftentimes people leave that church. They set up themselves to be a teacher of God's word. They establish a new church and the whole thing splinters and splinters and snowballs. And you've got all of these little churches and nobody really knows what they believe or what they stand for. And they've got no creeds. They've got no statement of faith. There's no clear outline as to what they believe doctrinally. And it's the very thing that James here is highlighting. And he's warning us that God will judge us and God will judge me for the way I teach his word. And this is therefore a most solemn thing. Paul says, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. He said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And you know, there are many times I come to this pulpit, probably this morning's one of them, and you think about what the Word of God is teaching and what the Word of God is actually saying. And it would be much easier to go somewhere else and preach a nice message of encouragement just to try and encourage brothers and sisters in the Lord. And that's so important. That's vital. A Christian minister needs to do that. And he needs to comfort the people of God. But Paul says to Timothy, there also comes a time to rebuke and to reprove and to exhort and to instruct. And I know, and you know, that there are sometimes you come to God's house Sunday morning or a Tuesday evening, and what you hear maybe rubs against the grain a little bit. But I don't want to be charged someday before the throne of God with blood guiltiness. Do I enjoy preaching about hell? No. Do I enjoy preaching about sin? No. Do I enjoy preaching about the day of judgment? No. Do I enjoy talking about carnality amongst God's people? No. Do I enjoy talking about the love of God? Yes. Do we enjoy talking about prayer? Yes. Do we enjoy talking about the comfort of the Holy Spirit? Yes, we do. But it's so important to have a full Lord ministry. God said to Ezekiel, son of man, I have set thee as a watchman unto the house of Israel. And he says, if you know that there's judgment coming to the city, and you don't stand up and set the trumpet to your mouth, and you don't say to the wicked man that you'll surely die if you don't turn from your ways, his blood will I require at thine hand. And it always terrifies me that somebody could come to God's house Sunday morning, Sunday night, or a funeral service in this church or some other place maybe that I'm involved, and he didn't once try to bring them to the cross, talk about their need of salvation, warn them of the wrath to come, plead with them to flee to Christ. And you might be here this morning and you're not saved. I'm doing that just now. You need to be converted. You need to have your sins forgiven. And if I'm not honest with you and I don't tell you about that, and I don't warn you that there's danger ahead according to the Word of God, someday I'll stand before God and God will ask me the question, why? Why didn't you warn them? Why didn't you tell them what the Bible said? Were you just in it as an allurement? Just to get into a place of authority and position and stand behind a pulpit and try to get the respect of men. Folks, if that's the motive, may God finish this ministry now. A dangerous allurement. A deeper judgment. Notice in verse 2, there's a distinct impairment. It says at the start of the verse, for in many things we offend all. Or literally, in many things we all make mistakes. We all stumble and fall and fail at many different points. And James is reminding us that all of us have got a distinct impairment. He's not saying that a Christian minister or a Christian worker or an evangelist or a Bible teacher or a missionary or a Sunday school teacher or a youth leader or a deacon or an elder should be perfect. He's telling us we all fall in many areas and many things. We offend all. And it's clear here that James does not believe in sinless perfection. He does not believe in the eradication of the sin nature. He doesn't believe in entire sanctification. He's saying now as a believer, my brethren, verse 2 includes himself. He uses the word we. And he says we all offend in many areas. We make mistakes. We stumble. We sin. We let God down. None of us are perfect. I don't know if you've ever met a Christian that claims to be perfect. I don't think I ever have, but I read about C.H. Spurgeon, and he says, I have met one man only that ever claimed to be perfect. And he says he was the perfect nuisance. Sometimes people think that they can get rid of the sin nature, but friends, as long as we're in the flesh, as long as we're in the body, we will still sin. And James is reminding us here that the best of men are men at best, and the choices of Christians are still in the flesh. And this is certainly not an encouragement to justifying this deliberate sin. But what James is showing us at the start of verse number 2 is that none of us should have too high a view of himself. The danger is, he's saying, yes, there's people that take to themselves roles and positions within the church that they shouldn't take. But then he says, those who are qualified and are called and have displayed the calling of God in their lives, have entered into the work of God and the teaching ministry, he says you shouldn't view yourself too highly. Shouldn't look down your nose at others and think you're better than somebody else because God has placed you in this position and God has placed somebody somewhere else. He says we still sin, we still offend. And Romans 12:3 says none of us should think more highly of himself than he ought to think. And he's also warning us not to judge others wrongfully. John 8 and verse 7, he that is without sin, let him cast the first stone. So first of all, in these verses, you've got a dangerous allurement. Secondly, a deeper judgment. Thirdly, a distinct impairment. And then fourthly and finally, a definite attainment. He goes on to speak about the tongue. He says in verse 2, if any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. And he ties this in with the teaching ministry. He says, if any man offend not in word. Did you know that the average person utters on average 30,000 words every single day? I could hardly believe that. I've met people and I thought it would be a whole lot more. 30,000 words every single day. And yet how easily we offend in tongue. By the things that we say. By how we say them. Why we say them. When we say them. And even by the things that we don't say. Maybe we don't speak audibly with our tongues and we think that that's a get out clause. But what about the things we post on social media? Emails we send? Text messages perhaps? Words often betray the heart and mind of a person. And James says, if any man offend not in word, if any man can get a handle on his tongue and control his tongue and can stop his tongue from going astray, he says, the same is a perfect man. Now, you says a few minutes ago that there's no such thing as perfection. Well, Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse number 13 says, we are to strive for perfection. Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God. Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 48 says, be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Perfection is something we will never attain to in this life. But the scripture says, excuse me, it is something that we ought to strive after. And the word perfect there in Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 48 is the Greek word teleos, which denotes maturity. Or somebody who has attained to a certain goal. They've set out to reach a certain place or attain to a certain thing. And whenever they attain it, they've reached a place of maturity. And James says here, the man who is able to bridle his tongue and watch his words and say the right things in the right way with the right motive at the right time. And the man who is able not to offend in word and doesn't sin with his tongue, doesn't gossip, doesn't exaggerate, doesn't bear false witness. The man who offends not in tongue, the same, he says, is a mature, full-orbed Christian who has attained a great goal. On the backdrop of that, he's telling us an unbridled tongue denotes immaturity. And it says, if any man offend not in word, he is able also to bridle the whole body. And he's telling us here that if you can discipline the tongue, you can discipline the whole body. If you can control your tongue, you can control the rest of the body. Because the tongue is the hardest thing and very often the last thing that we really get control of. We might be able to bridle our eyes and be very careful about the things that we look at and the things that we see. We might be very careful to bridle our ears and be careful about the things that we listen to. And we might be able to keep our feet from going astray and wandering into bypath meadows. And we might be able to govern our hands and the works of our hands and the things that we do. But we're being told here by James that the very last thing that we really get control of is the tongue. And that's why he goes on to say so much here about the tongue. 1 Corinthians 9:27, Paul says, I keep under my body and I bring it under subjection. I control my body and it begins and ends with the tongue. In conclusion, as we think about these verses in James 3 verses 1 and 2, are you sure where God wants you to be? Is God calling you to do something and you're holding back? Has God spoken to you about something and you're not obeying Him? Maybe God has spoken to you about Christian service or worker ministry and this has been as a challenge to you. Has God really put it upon my heart? Are we really sure this morning we're where God wants us to be? In faith, in works, in words, and in service. May God bless His word to your hearts this morning for His own sake and for His own glory.